How many of you want to continue to abide in Him? And stay and stay and stay. Hallelujah. Just stay in Him. You can learn the art. It really is an art. It's not something that you just automatically are born with. You grow. And as you grow, like Smith Wigglesworth, he learned the art of always abiding in the presence of God. Now, his was a little bit bizarre. But nevertheless, God will show you a way to induct more and more of your day into His presence. And if you can stay, the more you can stay in His presence, it's not like you're even considered half backslidden when you're not. That's not the issue. It's just there's so much benefits. He daily loads you with benefits, and it's usually at that point of contact where His presence is at. And if you can, and I can learn an art, and I don't know any other way to describe it right now, but it is, I think, the prerequisite to it too. The requirement of it probably hinges on that line of staying hungry. Staying hungry. He said in Isaiah, "Hearken, ho, everyone that's thirsty, come. Come to the waters, drink all you want." The satisfied soul or the satisfied spirit in Christ are the ones that always stay in a place of real pursuit and thirst. Now, there's those times where you'll make insurgents by you pushing your flesh and you say, "I need to straighten up and I know I need to go into God." And you'll push and you'll push and you'll push. And you'll reach a kind of a peak, a plateau, and it'll feel like you no more gain that ground than you kind of drift back. Those are usually insurgents in the flesh. Or they're a mixture. Your heart wants God, but you know you need to straighten up a little bit, or you need to get a little bit, you're not as hot towards God. But do you know that there's a place in what you and I are dabbling in, what we're more than dabbling in, there's a place, a grace in Him that He's teaching us on a daily basis to walk in Him. It's wonderful, and you'll make just a hard push and go, "Okay, I got to straighten up and I got to get back on track." That's okay. That's wonderful. And He'll just applaud you and say, "Thank you for..." But you know what? He doesn't want it to be that hard for you. He wants you to know that there's a place where you can just stay hungry all the time, because the hungry heart gets filled. It's the prerequisite to revival, or it's the prerequisite to your outpouring, you know. I know. Yes, yes, and amen. God is doing something. Bless God. Hallelujah. Yes, and amen. You're going to have a revival. Hallelujah. And we rejoice with you. No, I'm talking about something that is more than just, "Oh, it's Wednesday night. I guess I'll load up the kids. We got to go to..." I'm talking about something that is kind of, it doesn't push you, it pulls you, and you feel like, "I just can't wait. I can't wait for another encounter with the Holy Spirit. I can't wait for another encounter with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John." That's the kind of insurgence into His glory and His grace. And the more you get, what it does, it creates an appetite. The more you get, the more you want. And if you'll continue to create that appetite all your life, you'll be moving ahead with God. You'll be standing in a place where He can continually come and visit you, because you've got something on the inside that keeps craving Him, wanting Him, wanting and wanting Him. You country boys know what I'm talking about. Or you people that carve the roast on Christmas or the turkey. You pull that big knife out, you're going to sharpen. That you meant to sharpen. See, you keep something sharp. You just take that whetstone and you touch it once or twice, and it's ready all the time. You let it get dull, You let it get complacent. You let it go weeks and weeks without sharpening. It takes forever to put an edge back on it. It takes forever. You got to sit there and work at it. And then you feel like, oh man, I'll just do this later. Do you know how much easier it is to get on the crest and just stay there? Now there's a fight in it. There's a fight. But the fight is worth the zest of life that's in Christ. It's worth it. Like Dave Roberson says when he's trying to be kind of incognito away from motion pictures or songs of the world. He says, I saw it through a Radio Shack window. I heard Garth Brooks through a Radio Shack window. And he sang this song. He said, standing outside of the fire. That's where most people live their life. That's really where most people live their life in Christ. What was the lyric of that? He said, life is not lived, it's just merely survived when you're standing outside the fire. Meaning, yeah, if you're going to go for it, I mean go for it. If you go into Christ, it's a real miserable place when you're just like, okay, let's just kind of glide along. But I'll tell you, sure there's hell to face. Sure, there's devils. Sure, you're looking at a speeding wall, a wall right in front of you. It looks like you're going full force, and you say, "You know, it looks like we're gonna run into something here." Well, if it scares you, close your eyes, but don't let off of the gas pedal. Just keep going in Christ. Don't stop, because hunger's the thing. Hunger's the thing that'll take you to the next level, and it gives Him the right to come and visit you. And the next level of hunger creates something inside of you that says, I want more. It's just like when you were a kid at Christmas time and Santa Claus was coming. I'm sorry. You know, I know. I've heard all the sermons. It's Satan. There's enough letters in Santa Claus to make Satan, you know. But it didn't make a serial killer out of me. But when I was waiting for Him as a kid, I couldn't hardly sleep. But you know, there's something inside of you. And this is where a lot of you are going. This is why it's important for you. It's important for you. Don't condemn yourself for what you don't do, but know that anything you add to it creates a palate of desire, and that desire will take you inside the fire, and you stand there and you say, I don't like the fight here, but boy, the nectar from heaven sure is sweet. It sure is sweet. Because I'll tell you, where is Jesus? He's inside the fire. That's where Jesus is at. So I just stand out here or stand in there. Over there makes me a victor. Over here just makes me kind of comatose. Hallelujah. I worship You, Jesus. I glorify You. So that hunger that a lot of you are feeling, lean into it. Lean into it. Don't think, well, this is another time in my life. I've got to just make a little push here. No. I've had to do it so many times I can't even count. So I know what you're talking about. But I can tell you, on this walk that we're on, there's something that He's teaching us how to stay, how to abide, how to stay in that presence. If you'll stay in that presence, if you'll let this Word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, you read this stuff on a daily basis, it makes you just absolutely hungry for more. You pray in the Spirit, it'll make you hungry and hungry. Because then you're full of life. You're full of life. Because you got something coming in and going out and coming in and going out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We worship You, Jesus. We exalt You. We give You all the praise and all the glory. How about standing up and giving somebody a hug because you love them so much? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're so thankful for the life of Christ that You bring. And for the blessing of the Lord that makes so rich and adds no sorrow with it, we give You all the praise. Make our ears to be the ears of the hearer of the Word of God, our hearts to open up to those things that You'll speak. We love You, Jesus, and we worship You, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, we're just enjoying His presence. And He's just been having me lately just spend the hours, and it's not like I haven't been doing this all along, but just there's been just such an emphasis on just spending the hours in tongues and in worship. It's just a peace that come in. It's just a peace and just letting it go and just, you know, they said, let that dog run. Just let it run. Just let it go, hour after hour. You know, you can do that if you're working. It's real nice when you separate yourself for some personal time with the Lord. And then you can worship. I vacillate back and forth. There's no law there. Now, when I was learning private worship, He had me more of a, in a strict sense, harnessed me up so I'd really learn how to spend the hours in private worship. But now I can just, you know, and pray in tongues. A lot of times I think He's praying in tongues to help me to worship more. I think He's praying for me that I can get, stay in there and stay in there, be baptized in more of His love. You know, it's in His love. It's His love that casts out all fear. It's His love that makes you know that you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Hallelujah. Well, we've all got that new nature. You know, we've been born again. So we qualify to lift our hands and to magnify Him at any time and touch Him DNA to DNA, spirit to spirit. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus was quoting from David's writings in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, when He had His confrontation in the temple, and they were giving Him a hard time about the kids worshiping, He said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And of course, we've said this and we'll reiterate, He wasn't talking about the little ones, but He was using them as example. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, and this is the way Jesus said it. He said, has thou perfected praise? He was talking about these little ones, the innocent of these little ones that are praising me now because I just healed the blind man. Their innocence is a picture of the born-again spirit. And the born-again spirit and the born-again spirit alone has the capacity to perfect praise. Why? Because it's not that David didn't do it with all of his heart. He was just one gene, one spiritual gene away from having it all. He still couldn't connect with total spirit to spirit. But perfected praise is that you've been born again. You totally connect with the Holy Ghost. And worship comes out of that nature, that new nature. And He says, you've perfected praise. Now, David, when he said it, he gives us another picture of the strength that's in that praise that comes out of that new nature. There's so many different ways to war. Very seldom do we find that warring like as Jesus spoke to Satan in the wilderness, like we spoke Sunday about. Most of Jesus' confrontations with the enemy after that first initial confrontation was always something that He did in action. In action as a point of His character and as His love towards mankind. And as He released that, it was death blows to the enemy. But when Jesus was quoting Psalms 8, we go back there, which we won't right now to read that. But just to let you know, the way that David said it was, he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. He called our praise strength. And he said the very reason why it is strength, that you may steal the enemy and the avenger. Steal them means to quieten them up, make them come to a quietus, as we used to say. And the enemy can be quite a diversionary factor if you begin to listen to him. But there are more ways to steal him than just quoting the word. And that is a legitimate, bona fide by the Holy Spirit way to stop the enemy. But when you really are worshiping God, you stop and steal him because your attention goes all the way over on the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and you begin to magnify and glorify God, and it really does send out a force field in the Spirit. And it causes such a confusion to the enemy. And I'm checking my spirit now and seeing which way he wants me to go. And I believe that he'll have me go this particular route, although in a few weeks we'll probably on a Sunday service present the first half of what I'm going to share right now. I'm going to share the bottom half of it. But I can tell you this, that the more that you and I engage in true spiritual worship, the more that we not only tune ourselves in with God, but it becomes a tremendous, tremendous force on whatever you're facing or fighting on a day-in, day-out basis, as you as an individual. And that's good news to you, because I'm not talking about just corporately, and I'm not just talking about us doing something here corporately. Yes, we found out the best way to run the enemy off of our services is to worship. But praise God, I can tell you, you as an individual, one of the best ways for you to live a free life on a daily basis where that you're course is plotted out in front of you, where when you get to where you're going, you find another level of freedom to walk into and to minister and to deal with the world and to deal with society and to deal with your family. Hallelujah. Amen. And I like that. I like that. He's perfected praise in me. Well, what does that praise do? Strengthens me to steal the enemy and the avenger. Do I know how to employ it? Yes, I do. I mean, and for God's sake, once I know, I'd have to be kind of, what do they say, a few fries short of a happy meal? Not to employ it. I'm hurting here. You know how to cause rest to come, don't you? Yes, if I worship you, somewhere in the middle of it, things will get quiet. But I'm hurting here. Well, then do what you know to do. And we do, and we find that rest. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Hallelujah. You know, these are more than just Old Testament stories, don't you? Amen. More than just stories like fairy tale stories. These are real life happenings. These are things that God Himself thought that was so important to teach you spiritual lessons that He wrote them in His book. And they'll forever be there. Now, the Word says they're a shadow for us. So they're speaking of spiritual things. Even when David really did have some physical enemies. But when David's talking about enemies, bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron and stuff, you know, now we've switched from the shadow into the fullness. So in the fullness, we know we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. David's demon was a 9-foot giant, but nevertheless, he was demon possessed. And all of the forces in the armies, they were physical men, but they were demon possessed. So what they were facing were personifications of the spirit realm. The spirit realm was possessing these. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 6, you've entered into a different realm. You can't go cut anybody's head off anymore, but you can cut off the demon that's controlling them. Somebody said, boy, kind of wish at times the Old Testament was applicable. No, you didn't think that because you're all worshipers. But here in 2 Chronicles 20, we're looking at a time past David, King Jehoshaphat, righteous king of Judah. And we've read this, or maybe you've read this if you're an Old Testament reader. But I want you to look at just a few things here with me just for a moment. And like I said, I taught some of this in Houston, but this is the latter part of it. But God said He wanted me to just show you something right now and how important it is for you to fine-tune yourself on a daily basis in worship and in praise, and what an effect it'll have on you, because it has an effect on the spiritual realm. It does. And it doesn't just have an effect. Here's the beautiful part. This is what you need to catch. It doesn't just have an effect on you. It does. And that's first and foremost. That's square one. It affects you. Worship does. Because it brings your spirit to a place of peace. But it literally sends out a force from it. And that's the part I can't teach tonight, why it sends out a force. It's just like, why does fasting work? Why does it work? And we teach you, because there's a spiritual law that your body has been declared dead. In the future, in the next couple of weeks, maybe on a Sunday, I think it will be in the next couple, we'll teach you why worship has such a detrimental effect to the enemy. And we found that, and it's a beautiful thing, and we found it out of Ezekiel. It has a detrimental effect. You say, well, worship steals the enemy. Why does it? Why does it have that effect on him? We found that place, and we found out why it does. But just looking at it tonight, we're going to see what kind of effect it has not only on you, but on your enemy when you worship. And some of you, you're already there, and you know what this story tells. But we'll find out something a little bit more, I think, interesting as we look at it. It says in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. We're going to skip through as I just kind of look at different verses here. And then there came some, verse 2, and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh up a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? So he's rehearsing this eulogy of their inheritance before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, and pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know what he's rehearsing here? He's rehearsing the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. He said, Lord, however long this temple stands, forever, when your people are rebellious, or there's pestilence, or there's problems, if they'll run to this house, deliver them, so that you can show them that the covenant that you made with my father, David, is an everlasting covenant, and that you're a God that cannot lie. And Solomon said, even God, I pray that when the heathen comes in here, I mean, he's not even part of the Judeo-religion. He says, if he asks something from you, and he's not even a continual sacrificer of the Old Testament law, or follow the Old Testament law, if he asks something, give it to him. Give it to him so he will know that there's a God in Israel. So Jehoshaphat, which was many generations past David, is under this tremendous besiegement. Of course, by reading the beginning of this chapter, Mount Seir, Moab, Amorites, Amorites, and the Moab, Moabites. And it lists here in the latter verse, a few verses, Mount Seir was also part of it. Thousands, millions possibly, like grasshoppers. They had been conquering and going across the nations. And here they come to Israel. They come to Judah. And they're ready to conquer. And a post comes in. Somebody comes in to deliver the message. They are as far as the eye can see, down by the sea. And they're not here to give you holiday greetings. They're here to come in and take your gold, and to take your women, and to take your houses, and to take your lands. And they're not going to be nice about it. And they're going to kill all of us men that they can. It's not a good greeting card, you know. It's not a Hallmark situation. But it, nevertheless, it's real. But what you got to see is these are demons. These are demons in people's lives who you're standing in the inheritance. And as I said, there's two places to be. And I've been both. They're standing outside the fire. And that is just kind of toying with things, you know. Well, I'm not backslidden, but I'm not really. Or you can step on in where the three Hebrew children were at. And it is a fire. But I can tell you, I started to say 10 times safer. You're a million times safer in the fire than you are on the outside of it, because He's in the fire. So you're not going to do anything for God that Moab and Ammon's not going to come, because they're going to come. Well, I'm scared if I do something for God. Do you think something might happen, Pastor? Do you think the enemy might oppose me? No, I don't think so. I'm sure of it. But when the smoke clears, you'll be okay. And you won't smell like smoke. That's another teaching. But here they come against them. I love these because they're not stories. They're demons. They're devils coming. He's praying this prayer in 10, and now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not. He said you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they have turned from them. You know, Moses and Joshua, when they came, they would not. God forbade them. He said, no, I don't want you to destroy these. And destroyed them not. And behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us as an inheritance. So he's making this stand, this argument with God. He said, God, we could have just mopped them up when we came out of Egypt. And that was centuries ago. But you told us, no, hold off, stay your hand against them. And he said, look how they're rewarding us. He says in verse 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I love this. This is why I love praying in tongues. Because I don't know what to do half the time. I love that position, though. I love just knowing that He's making up things that I can't even figure out. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that's smarter than you are? That is so neat. People, aren't we blessed? I mean, we don't want to feel higher than anybody. Aren't we blessed to be on the walk that we're on? I just want to get down and kiss the ground every day that God started me on this path. Even with the tests and trials, I thank my God through Christ Jesus that I know that He's provided a way to get me out of everything that the enemy could lock me up in. Glory be to God. You know, the Christians that are just bewildered because they accept things the way they are because they don't have the Word. The Word is there. They have access. They have a Bible. They can go buy one at a Christian bookstore or Walmart. But unless they have the teacher, and usually most Christians are not reading the Word enough, and they're trusting the guy that's standing there preaching like I'm preaching tonight. So they're at a dead-end street. Their problems, whatever they're having in their marriage, whatever their problems, it's just really amazing how good God is. And God kind of really will jump through hoops and do all kind of things to get mercy over to people that don't know anything, but they're really most of the time at their wit's end because they don't know, how do I get out of this thing? So they're seeing psychologists, they're going to marriage counselors, they're suing people with their at the law. They're doing all kind of things because there's no other alternative. You got to figure out something. I mean, when you're at your wit, you got to figure out something. I'm so grateful. I'm just blessing the day that God showed me that if I'd spend hours praying in tongues, He'd route me around and through the enemy and He'd get the job done. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. It didn't just stop at being born again. Glory be to God. Man, I like that. He said, Judah stood, verse 13, before the Lord with their little ones. You can see them holding them little babies, their wives and their children. And then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, on and on, gives his lineage. Verse 15, and said, hearken ye all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, for thus saith the Lord. He began to prophesy, the Holy Ghost come on him. Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How many of you have ever heard him say that to you personally? If you'll just be quiet. And just be quiet. Just keep praying. Don't open your mouth. Smith Wigglesworth said, in a confrontation. Now, there may be a times where the Holy Spirit says, go ahead and give them enough reasons so you can settle the doubt that's in them. But some people want to accuse you just to accuse you. And all of the reasoning that you do with them is not... Smith Wigglesworth said, when you open your mouth, you lessen the anointing to defend yourself. You lessen it. Because as long as you just stay in Him, stay in Him, you can't lose. Hallelujah. So he said, this is the instruction. He said in verse 16, tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz. Aren't you glad? The Holy Spirit will just tell you right where the enemy's at. How he's going to try to come. And you shall find them there at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jerusalem, or Judah, Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Man, amen. Wouldn't you worship? God just says, okay, here's insurmountable odds. You're looking at them, and God says, listen to me, if you'll believe what I'm saying and follow my instruction. You know what? I'm finding out on the road to revival, it's almost like that on a continual basis. It's almost like that on a continual basis. You're on this balancing beam. There's lions over here, lions and tigers and bears. And there's a cliff over here. And he just says, keep walking. But God... You can't fall if you'll just keep your eyes on me. You just cannot. It's impossible. But God, look, I mean, the argument comes back from the Holy Spirit. You cannot be defeated if you abide in me. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lamb of God. I like when he says in 17, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Because these guys are over there, they're already sharpening their swords. And it's a million to one's odds. And they're thinking, oh good, we can put them up. Because we didn't really think we could win this battle anyway. Jehoshaphat bows his head in verse 18. The Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice. And they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah." This is what the instruction he got. It's in the middle of the night, of course, the Lord began to speak to him, "And ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. Glory be to God. And as they went out before the army, see, he put the praisers and the worshipers in front of the army. They still had an army. "Well, you're a soldier. Okay, I'm going to stand here, but we're not going to need you. Okay? Well, I got my sword." "Well, that's good. You keep it ready." But God said, "We don't know what's going to happen. First time for everything. But you 10,000 or 20,000 or 30,000 troops, you get behind us. Because this is what he said. I'm setting the worshipers and the praisers out in front. And he said, I want you to say this. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endureth forever." Hallelujah. Praise God. His mercy endureth forever. Over and over and over again. You know, there are certain Psalms, I think it's 136, that just gives you those antiphonal songs where there's a statement made and then the congregation says, "Bless the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." How many of you know he does? It does. And he says in verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which had come out against Judah, and they were smitten." Now you've got to really hone in on this now, because you just read this, and I've read it. I grew up reading these kinds of things. These are actual physical events. Now if CNN come on tonight, and there was a tremendous insurgence in Baghdad and one of those neighboring Arab countries moved in, and we had just an unexpected horrible battle, and we lost 10,000 troops, or we killed 10,000 people, it'd be headline news for the next several months, we'd be living it. That's how real it was to them then. They were living it. It wasn't, these are words now, but it was a lived out action. These things actually happened. I mean, it was like you watch things on Fox News. We live it because we're contemporaries of the time. These people were living this. This was happening. But these were devils. They were devils. Moab. Amorites. Mount Seir, they had come to destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. Same thing the devil does, because the devil was working in him. He says here, and I begin to read again in verse 22, "When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Moab..." Now watch what happens. Now you've read this before, you've heard it spoke on before, but it's amazing to me. "When the children of Moab," or Ammon and Moab, "stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another, and Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, and they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the ground." And this is what the word says, and if I don't accept this, then I can't accept anything else, but it says none escaped. That is incredible. That's not just a story, that's incredible. What was the catalyst that caused God to stand up and to be able to bring, the word says, King James says, ambushments? But the amazing part to me was not that there was just confusion among them, but they turned on each other in the confusion to the measure that you're talking about literally thousands of soldiers killing each other in a desperate array to feel like there's something that has to happen here. I've got to kill that other individual. Now the enemy's turned on himself. All his power is set to confusion. But the amazing part to me is at some point, I would have thought, you know, I mean, if me and you are the last two guys fighting, I'd have stood back and say, whoa, wait a minute. Let's get a clue. I'm not going to try to kill you if you don't try to kill me. There's no argument here. They fought to the very last. I mean, this is supernatural destruction, because somewhere in it, they had to thrust each other through. And they died to the very last man. Does that sound like, in spiritual speaking, utter destruction towards your enemy? Was it to Israel's enemy? Utter destruction? Has to conclude to the very last man. Utter destruction. Does that conclude that the whole thing was alleviated, it was taken care of? Now, there's a good story, and you can really preach this, the prosperity. And there really is a story in this, I mean, or a good, you know, they say that dog will hunt. You can preach on that worship does steal the enemy, and it will give you a threshold into prosperity, because God is the God of prosperity, because in the next few verses, which we won't read right now, is that for 3 days, an entire army continued to strip the gold and the jewels and the silver, because they had been like grasshoppers going across these nations, eating them up and taking their bounty, and they're fat with all these billions and trillions of dollars of gold and silver and jewelry and every treasury that they've robbed up to this point. And so there is a message there. I mean, worship does steal the enemy. It defeats your enemy. It also gives you access into spiritual things as to where it'll take you to the blessing of prosperity, because that's a wonderful thing. But the amazing part to me is what worship did to the enemy. What worship did to the enemy. How that it began to set him in a confusion against himself, to the measure that what he had planned on carrying out against them was no longer, he was no longer able to carry out. But here's the part that I like and probably love the most. In verse 1 of this same chapter, look at this. Back to where we began to read to start with. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, these are the heathen nations. And we read the part, didn't we read the part down here where Jehoshaphat is praying and he said, God, you would not let us destroy these when our forefathers came into this land. You left them so that we could not destroy them. And the reason being that they were left, it wasn't that God was trying to be courteous. It wasn't that God was even setting up Israel for a time when Jehoshaphat could have a good testimony. Moab and Ammon were actually the cousins or the offspring. If we had time, we'd go and show you. But in the book of Genesis, when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He goes to Abraham and He says, Abraham, I'm going to destroy them. God, you know how He kind of, God, will you for, you know, 10? No. Well, okay. He goes in. He can't even find enough for that margin. So it says, Lot, let's leave. So Lot begins to flee. His son-in-laws wouldn't go with him. They stayed and were destroyed. His wife turned because there was an investment. She may not have been doing it, but there was a drawing. She wanted to look back and she turned to pillar of salt. He took his two daughters up into the mountains the story, which is not just a story, it's the truth, facts, that his daughters, for whatever wild scheme of thought, they said, no man will ever have us as wives. Let's drunken our father. Let's get him drunk. And let's have sex with him that we may bear children. Both conceived on individual nights. Lot being drunk with wine. Those children were Moab and Ammon. They were the ancestral incest. They were children of darkness, but nevertheless, they were family. What does that tell us? Something vitally important. That God will not only destroy your enemies through worship, but what He's teaching here is what came against Israel were family devils. What are you talking about? I'm talking about familiar family devils. Devils that are the ones that stay around year after year after year. You don't know how to get rid of them because they've dug in so deep that they're there. They're almost as close as your personality. They're just there and you can't get them to go away. The truth is this, not only does worship steal the enemy, it'll go into places that are so fortified that say, we're here for the long haul. And you can say, oh no, you're not. There's nothing, no stone unturned that the worship of God will not take me to a place of victory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. These were the ancestral sons of Lot. And God said, don't touch them. But nevertheless, they came back to haunt them. They were the family that stayed there. They were the demons that camped out in Israel and said, we've got a right to stay here. And those same devils, a lot of times, will say to us, I've got a right to stay here. You're not going to get me out. I've lived here generation after generation. And I've not only been passed down, but it's something that you like and enjoy, and I'm not leaving. My friend, I can tell you this, that it doesn't matter. Even family, you can call them family spirits if you want to. Familiar or family spirits, old lying devils that have been there year after year after year. I repeat the same process. I got rid of it, but I found myself fixed in it again. I can tell you, worship will take you to a place where the last one standing will go down. Hallelujah. The last one standing will go down. What an infinite picture in the Word of God to say, I'll not only destroy your enemies, but I'll destroy the ones that are so close to you that they just live and almost breathe with you almost on a daily basis. You'll think they're dormant because they're gone for a while, and then they show back up. The big boys are the ones that we fight and then we send away. Family devils are ones that have just camped out there year after year after year. I can tell you there is a source in Him and in Him alone that exercises everything and brings it to a total quietness in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You got a Moab? You got an Amorite? You got a kissing cousin kind of devil that's just family. I mean, it's just there and it's been there a long time. What do you think would be a good idea? I think staying in a place of worship and exalting Him and saying, Lord, your mercy endureth forever. I know that before this is over with, you'll get down into the grassroots and those that have come up against me. Here's the deal. They weren't just beat. They weren't beat and left to fight again. Worship of God's people destroyed them to the uttermost. I mean, it destroyed the seed. They went around, is there anybody alive? There ain't nobody here kicking. There ain't nobody breathing. Is that a picture in the Spirit? My God, worship Him and stay in worship until that thing that's been around for a long time, you can't even go and breathe life into it because it's deader than dead. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You can cause something to be deader than dead. I mean, you go over there, you can't even shock it back to life, because worship will bring you to a place that not only you're exalted above it, it sends out shockwaves in the spirit realm. It'll put devils to rest forever. Hallelujah. What kind of devils were these? Close ones. Close ones. You and I get to have a good time, don't we? Now I can tell you later on how this works. But that's another message. But I know how it works just right now on a simple basis. Just worship Him. How many of you feel like you're going to do more worship than you've ever done? Father, we love You so much tonight. We give You all the praise and all the glory. That You would know, saith the Spirit of grace, that Your best days are ahead of You. Your best days are still ahead. For I can promise You these things on the basis of My Word. For have I not said that I will change you from glory to glory? And know this, that I am finding the ways, and I'm searching the ways, even presently, to bring you to a higher place, saith the Spirit of grace. Leave it to Me. Leave that wisdom. For if you will pray the mysteries and worship Me for the unseen before it appears, I promise you that My Word cannot lie, and I will find the way to get over to you the very thing that your heart desires the most. So follow this path and know that it is a rich path, and it is a rewarding path to all those who give themselves to it. For in the end of your days, you'll look back and rejoice with tremendous gladness that you yourself were not only a partaker, but that you yourself followed these things to the very measure, the fullness by which I gave them to you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. That was worth coming to church for. Hallelujah, Jesus. Why don't you give somebody a hug?